Well, over our Sunday mornings recently, we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, and very often the question that we end up asking at the beginning of our messages is something like this. What is it that Jesus offers? What does Jesus offer? And Jesus offers so much, in fact, that there are many different ways of answering that question. And that's what we've seen over Sunday mornings, and we'll continue to see, actually, in the coming weeks. But today, as we ask that question, what does Jesus offer? The answer that we're going to come up with is the very opposite of the answer that many people think that Jesus or Christianity offers. Because what we read together earlier from Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3 was that one of the ways we can answer that question, what does Jesus offer or what does Christianity offer? One of the answers to that question is that Jesus and Christianity offers rest. Offers rest. Now, many people think actually the very opposite is true. Many people think that what Christianity offers us is work. That if you want to be a Christian, what you have to do is work really hard. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, what you have to do is to pray all the time. And if you work really hard at praying, then maybe you can be a Christian and maybe you can follow Jesus. And not only do you have to work really hard at praying, but many people think, well, you also have to work really hard at reading your Bible. Possibly even reading your Bible every day. And you've got to work really hard at reading and understanding the Bible if you want to be a Christian. And not only that, but not only do you have to work really hard in praying and work really hard in reading your Bible, but you have to work really hard about going to church. And you've got to go to church, oh, at least once a week, maybe three times a week, and you've got to work really hard at going to church and faithfully, reliably doing that week after week after week. And not only that, not only do you have to work really hard at praying and work really hard at reading your Bible and work really hard at going to church, but you've got to work really hard at being good. And all day, every day, you've got to do things that are good. You've got to do things that are moral. And there's loads of things that you can't do, and you've got to work really hard at not doing those things as well. In fact, Christianity and following Jesus, well, it's just really hard. Really hard work. That's what many people think. Maybe that's what you think. Jesus says, if that's what you think, you've got it all wrong. Because Christianity is not about working really hard to do all the right things. That's not what I'm about, Jesus says. It's not what Christianity's about. No, Christianity is all about rest. It's all about rest. And because so many of us get this wrong, an awful lot about what Jesus said in the Gospels, and an awful lot of the arguments that he had with religious people in the Gospels were all to do with work and rest. Or, as we saw it earlier, it all about the Sabbath. Because the whole point of the Sabbath, if you remember, is that the Sabbath is a day of rest. In Jesus' day, they celebrated that on the Saturday. Nowadays, Christians think of a Sunday as a day of rest. But so many of the arguments that Jesus had in the Gospels about following him were all about rest and work. Because Jesus was saying, no, the Sabbath is for us. It's been given to us. It's a wonderful gift. But many of the religious people were turning it into something about work. Now, I want to give you an example of how this occurred. And rather than giving you an example from the Bible times, I want to give you a modern example. Something I mentioned briefly before, but we'll go into a little bit more detail. Because one of the things that we noticed, Sharon and I, when we went to Israel on holiday, one of the things that we found there that we didn't expect to find and didn't know about was a Sabbath lift. Okay? So I want to tell you about Sabbath lifts. They're all over Israel. In fact, It's part of the planning regulations that if you build a hotel or something like that, you have to put in a Sabbath lift. Now, this is how a Sabbath lift works. When you go into the lift on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, if you're a conservative or an Orthodox Jew, you're not allowed to do any work. So therefore, you can't press the buttons to choose your floor. Okay? Because depending on which version of Judaism you follow, that is considered work. I think I'm right in saying there are 36 categories of work that conservative and Orthodox Jews say that you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And these go back hundreds or thousands of years. And pressing buttons on a lift obviously wasn't around then, so they've had to kind of work it out. And there are certain things you're not allowed to do according to this ancient tradition. You're not allowed, for example, to light a fire on the Sabbath. And therefore you can't spark a flame. And there are some Jews who would say, well, as you press a button, then you're sparking something. And that's why you can't press the button. Or there were some people who would say that actually pressing the button joins the circuit of the button side on the one hand and the electronic pad on the other. You're joining those two circuits together, and that's building. And building's forbidden on the Sabbath. And there are some people who would say, well, when you press the button, the little display comes up to say which floor you're going onto, and you're not allowed to write on the Sabbath. And by pressing the button with a light coming on, that would be doing it. So you can't press a button in a lift on the Sabbath. That's what many Jews, not all Jews, but many Jews still believe that. So a Sabbath lift, the buttons don't work. And what a Sabbath lift does is it just goes continually all day, every day, or all day during the Sabbath rather, and it stops at every floor and the doors open. And then it will stop on the next one. Whether you want to get off or on, doesn't matter. The doors will open so you can go in and you don't have to press any buttons. That's the Sabbath lift. Now, as I mentioned, it's all in the planning regulations that nowadays you have to build those in. But of course, not all buildings, perhaps older buildings, don't have them. Okay? So what do you do then? Well, if you're in a building that doesn't have a Sabbath lift, you use the stairs. Now, there's an irony here, isn't there? The Sabbath day is all about a day of rest. And it's perfectly fine to walk up 6 flights of stairs. That's restful. But you can't press a button. And many people outside Judaism might look at that and say, well, it seems to us as though conservative and Orthodox Jews are really rather missing the point about the Sabbath. They've got all the rules and regulations, but the underlying principle that the Sabbath is a day of rest, well, if you can walk up 6 flights of stairs but not press a button, maybe you can't see the wood for the trees. Maybe you've actually missed the fundamental point of the Sabbath as a day of rest. So that's what it's like amongst Orthodox and many conservative Jews today. And that's actually pretty much what it was like in Jesus' day as well. There was all these kind of rules that you had to keep in order to not work on the Sabbath. But actually the net result of all of these rules was that the Sabbath was more burdensome than any of the other days. And God had created a day of rest, and the Pharisees in particular had turned that into a day of burdens. And Jesus says, look, following me is not about burdens. Following me is about rest. That's what I've come for. That's why I'm here. And therefore, following Jesus today, so many people think that following Jesus today is about burdens. It's about all the things we've got to do. If we become a Christian, we've got to pray, we've got to read the Bible, we've got to go to church, we've got to do good, we've got to make sure we don't do all these other things. And frankly, it's burdensome. It's burdensome. All these things you've got to do and got not to do. Jesus says, if that's what you think Christianity is, if that's what you think following me is all about, completely, completely wrong. It's not about all of that work. It's about rest. It's about rest. And we can go right back to creation when God made the world. He made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, finished his labors. He's happy, content. Everything's good. That's what faith is really about. That sense of being able to rest and everything's fine and everything's good and everything's just as it should be. But of course the world didn't stay like that, did it? And not long after God made the world, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And as a result of falling into sin, they know not just good as they knew before, but they now have the knowledge of good and evil. And as a consequence, bad things come into the world. Evil comes into the world. There's a curse now. Do you remember what that curse is on Adam? Adam, as you look after this garden, the Garden of Eden that was perfect and so lovely and good and provided for all of your food and all of your needs, now as you work the garden, it's going to be hard and there's going to be weeds and there's going to be toil and you're going to be feeling as though you're fighting against the system all the time. And work's like that even now, isn't it? That burdensome, what used to be a joy working in the garden, became a burden. And so it is with us. What ought to be a joy of loving God and serving Him, for many people, feels like a burden. All these things we have to do. So today what we're going to do is look at these two stories that Jesus told about the Sabbath, about this day of rest, and about what that Sabbath is really all about. And as we do so, I think we'll see something of the wonder and the grace and the joy of what Christianity and the Lord Jesus have to offer. Well, as we look at these stories then, we began in Mark chapter 2 and verse 23 with a story that we did look at in a fair amount of detail last time. So I'm not going to look at the detail this time, just the simple principle that here are the disciples. They're hungry and they pluck little bits of grain and they eat them. Now that's contravening one of the rules of the Sabbath that the Pharisees had, that you weren't allowed to reap a harvest on the Sabbath day. But these disciples, all they're doing is they're satisfying their hunger. They're hungry, they need some food. It would be better for them to have the food than it would be for them to go hungry. And Jesus says, look, it's fine. That's the whole point of the Sabbath, because there's a need here. Let's meet the need. And he says in verse 27, a simple principle, the Sabbath, the day of rest, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And there's the principle. We need to make sure that we're not actually being burdened by this day of rest. But this day of rest is just that. It's given us rest and joy and peace and happiness. That's the whole point of the Sabbath. That's what it's for. And therefore, Jesus says in verse 28, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. What does all this mean? Well, we've already compared what happens in Judaism today with what was happening with the Pharisees there in that particular story. But it's not just Judaism. I don't want you to think that I'm simply knocking the Jewish faith today. I'm not trying to do that at all. But this is something of it's true of all religions that actually don't have Jesus Christ. I read a book on this passage, and very helpfully it said religions tend to break down into three different categories. There are some religions that are nationalistic. If you follow our way of doing things, and the whole state maybe is geared up in this way, then you're part of us. You're automatically following this religion. If you're a citizen of this particular country, then you follow the rules of this country, you follow the religion of this country, and that's how we operate. We're all part of one and the same, a kind of nationalistic religion. But you've got to fit in with the rules of that nation in order to be part of it. Otherwise, you might even be killed, perhaps, because of blasphemy. Some religions are like that. There are some religions that are more spiritualistic. There's maybe some paths of consciousness. Eastern religions are often like this. And you've got to follow these certain paths of consciousness, always trying to get to a higher level. And if you follow these paths, then you'll reach at the end. You'll reach nirvana. And then there are others, religions as we've seen, that are legalistic. Follow these rules. Do as I say. And then you'll get to the end. And all of these religions, I put it to you, are burdensome. They're all burdensome. And so many people think of Christianity like one of those types of religions. There are some people who think, well, here I am in the United Kingdom, and this is a Christian country, or at least it was a Christian country when I was born, and I'm roughly following the traditions and my upbringing. And what my parents did, and I was confirmed as a child, and I've fitted in with that way of doing things, and therefore, well, really, I was born in a Christian country, so I'm a Christian, aren't I? It's a kind of nationalistic sort of idea. But it's not at all what the Bible says. There are other people who have more of a kind of spiritualistic approach to Christianity. They want certain spiritual experiences, and that's what they want, and they work hard to get those spiritual experiences. It's dying off a little bit now, but it used to be very true. People would join monasteries and nunneries in order to get these spiritual experiences, or they go to certain places where there are maybe certain rituals that they can go through, or there are relics that they can see that will give some kind of spiritual experience, or they seek visions or dreams or that kind of thing. I want these spiritual experiences. But it's not what the Bible teaches that Christianity is all about at all. And there are other people, again, as we've seen, who think of it as legalistic. Well, if I go to church and read my Bible and say my prayers and do good things, then I'm following the right laws, doing the right things, that will help me to be a Christian. And the whole approach to Christianity can be legalistic. This is what I was like when I was younger. I know many of you were like this when you were younger as well. I remember being in Bible class in church, and we were talking about the Lord's Day. And maybe it was a passage similar to this. I don't remember which part of the Bible it was, but we were talking about what you can and can't do on a Sunday. And we had these rules. And one of the rules that I was taught when I was young is that you couldn't go shopping on a Sunday. Sunday trading was kind of just starting when I was younger, so it was a bit of a thing. And we were told that Christians shouldn't and couldn't do that. That's the rule, the law, that I was taught. It's not actually in the Bible specifically, just like pressing a button on a lift's not in the Bible, but that's what I was told. Okay, I have no reason to doubt that was my olders and betters who were telling me that. That's fine. But I started to see sort of loopholes. So I was concerned about these loopholes. Well, we were told that we shouldn't go shopping because it was causing other people to work on the Sunday, and we shouldn't do that. Well, what about a vending machine? Could we buy drinks from a vending machine? Well, the vending machine's probably in a shop that's open, so that would still qualify. That was the rule. Okay, we've got another rule. No vending machines in shops that are open. What if the vending machine is outside a shop and the shop is closed? At which point we're told to stop asking awkward questions. You see, once you start going down these rules, and rules are what mattered, and they were what mattered to me as a child, I wanted to keep the rules. The whole thing becomes a nonsense. It really does. The whole thing became a nonsense, and so it was. For me, it was a nonsense. Because all I cared about was the rules. But Christianity is not about the rules. Following Jesus is not about the rules. There's an underlying principle here. It's why Jesus sums up the commandments in those very simple ways: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. That's all. And if we go too far in adding rules to that, we can end up with a nonsense. But the principle, the principle to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's the real heart of Christianity. Not rules, that's other religions. So if Christianity doesn't offer rules, what does it offer? Well, it offers rest. Remember, Sabbath is a day of rest. In the Hebrew language, the word for Sabbath is Shabbat. It's very similar to the word shalom. Do you know the word shalom? Hebrew word shalom? It means peace. That's the kind of idea. A day of rest. A day of peace. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened. What does he say? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus is about. Jesus is not about burdening us. Jesus is about giving us rest. How does he give us rest? Well, he's told us already, as we read it earlier. He says, the Son of Man, that's how he describes himself often in the Gospels. So I, Jesus, am Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't mean by that he's in charge of the Sabbath, or he gets to decide what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. That's not what he means. He means that he's Lord of the Sabbath in the sense that the Sabbath flows from him. The Sabbath comes from him, because ultimately he's the one who gives rest. We don't get rest just because God's given us a day off, although he has done that, and that's a wonderful thing. The Sabbath, as God gave it in the Old Testament, was a wonderful, glorious thing. It was a day off. How could you not like a day off? That's what God gave. But that's not what makes the Sabbath so wonderful. It flows from Jesus Christ, because ultimately he is our rest, you see. That's what he's teaching. He is our rest. We find ultimate rest, ultimate peace, only in him. You see, even if we took all of the wonderful principles of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is a day of rest, a day to be together, and we took all of that and we really got the most from it, well, that still leaves 6 days in the week, doesn't it? What Jesus is saying here is, no, actually the Sabbath is a bit of a glimpse into what you can have in me, in Jesus Christ. It's a glimpse into heaven. It's a glimpse into eternity. Eternity where the curse of Genesis 3, of our work being burdensome, that curse will be entirely lifted. So there won't be any burdens then in heaven. But it's also a glimpse into what life can be like now, spiritually speaking. Physically, yes, there'll still be burdens because we live in a fallen world. But spiritually, the burdens are lifted. Do you remember how the song puts it? The burdens are lifted at Calvary, at the cross, at the place where Jesus died. That weight and burden of guilt and of sin and of shame and of judgment, it's lifted. Lifted at Calvary. The burden's gone. Jesus, you see, is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Lord of rest. If you want peace, if you want joy, if you want happiness, if you want rest for your soul, then the only place you're going to find that is not in rules and regulations, not in nationalism or spiritualism or legalism. The only place you're going to find rest for your souls is in Christ Jesus, who lifted our burden at Calvary. The famous parable or allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember? Pilgrim was bowed down under that burden that he carried on his back. And then he got to the cross in the story. The burden fell from his back and rolled down the hill of Calvary, and he was free from this burden. That's what it's like to become a Christian. That's the picture that John Bunyan was painting, that we carry this burden of guilt and of sin, and actually perhaps of expectation of what's required. We carry this around with us, but when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the burden is taken away and it's gone, and we can live free, as it were. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But then there's a second story we'll deal with just very briefly in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Because Jesus there goes into a synagogue and He heals a man. There's exactly the same principles apply. That's why we don't need to look at it in detail. Jesus asks in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to evil, to save life or to kill? In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I might be breaking your rules by healing this person, but I'm keeping the principle that God gave us this day of rest for, by doing good. The man stretched out his hand. His hand was restored, even though it was shriveled beforehand. Jesus healed the man. But look at what happens as a result of that. The Pharisees go out now and immediately plot with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him. Now, we hear a lot about the Pharisees in the Gospels, but not very much about the Herodians. You can guess perhaps who the Herodians were. The Herodians were the people who followed Herod. They were the ones who were kind of maybe the elite. They were the ones who were the rich. They were the ones who had all of the money. They were the dukes and the princes, those type of people. And they followed Herod. They were in with Herod. They were very, very different to the Pharisees. Very, very different. The Herodians, they would be the one who would be following all the Greco-Roman customs rather than necessarily very much of the Jewish customs. They would be going to the theatre. They would be going to the gymnasium. They would be interested in all that kind of stuff. Whereas the Pharisees, they were very much, we keep the Jewish law, we keep all this Gentile stuff far away from us. But Jesus brings these two opposite groups together in opposition to him. And actually, this is exactly what we find today. That there are some people, perhaps, who are very legalistic, very moralistic, look down on others that they don't follow the same rules of righteousness and moralism that they follow, just like the Pharisees did. Tend to be people who are religious people. We're good people, and those other people who don't live like us, they're bad people. Modern day Pharisees. But you know, there are modern day Herodians as well, who are going with all the modern customs, not the traditional stuff, who are following all that the world offers and all the entertainments and all of the modern things, and they look down on everybody else. We're the progressive, open-minded people, enjoying all that the world has got to offer. And these others, they're bigots. Those minds are closed. Do you know people like that? Well, you see, whether you have modern-day Pharisees or modern-day Herodians, then they're opposed to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is neither of those. The Bible doesn't say good people go to heaven and bad people don't. That's what the Pharisees thought. But it's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say open-minded people go to heaven and bigots go to hell. It's what modern thinkers think. It's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Well, he talks about the humble. He talks about the repentant. He talks about the trusting. In other words, the people who will go to heaven are not those who are better than everybody else, not those who are more progressive than everybody else, but those who go to heaven will be those who are humble. In other words, those who know that they don't deserve it, those who know that they can't get there by being good, because they're not good, can't get there by being progressive, because actually they're not progressive enough, but can only get there because of what Jesus Christ has done. Those who are humble, who realize that Jesus has done what we can never do. Those who are repentant, those who are sorry for the way that they've lived, have turned their back on their old way of life, and are now faithfully trusting in Jesus Christ, in his life and his death in the place of sinners. You see, those are the people who go to heaven. Because Christianity is not about rules and regulations. Christianity is not about burdens and burdens and burdens. What Christianity does is liberate us from ourselves. Liberates us from needing to try harder to do better. And says, actually, the joy and the wonder of the Christian message is that however much you try harder to do better, you'll never manage it. But here is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has completed all things perfectly, has fulfilled the law, and yet has died on the cross in the place of sinners. And he is offering you all of his good works so that you can present them before God on judgment day. Not your good works, you have none, but his. Can you see how that liberates you? Can you see how that makes you free? And in response to that, oh, you'll love to praise the Lord when you realize what he's done. And you'll love to be with the Lord's people, and you'll joyfully come Sunday by Sunday and midweek by midweek to pray and to praise him. Not because you have to. Not because you're trying to earn your way to heaven. But because you love the Lord Jesus and you love his people and you love to be here. And it's a joy and not a burden. And you'll read your Bible not because you think you have to. Not because you're trying to earn your way to heaven, but because that's where you read about Jesus, the lover of your soul. And you'll pray. Oh, not because you have to, not because he demands it, not because that will get you into heaven, because that's how you draw near to him, and you love him, and he loves you, and you want to be with him. Do you see what true Christianity is all about? And if Christianity to you is just about following rules and doing what's expected, it will become a burden, and that's not Christianity. But if Christianity instead is a burden lifted, a life set free by Jesus Christ, then you've understood why Jesus came and what Jesus came to do. To free us from ourselves, to free us from expectations, to set us the path to liberty and to rest.